and overcomes him. He takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils. I want to talk to you for a few moments from a message the Lord laid upon my heart, and I've just entitled it Strong Men. Father, I thank you that you have called every dad, every man who is a father, to be the strong man of his household. And I ask you, God, to encourage us and equip us and help us to overcome the lies of the evil one this morning and this day as we renew ourselves, not only men, but all of the children of God, as we renew ourselves to the victory that you have already won for us. And we give you the glory, the honor, and the praise. We love you with all of our heart. Amen. And amen. There are two types of men in this world. There are leaders and there are losers. And I recognize when I make that, I may offend someone. But I hope not, because I hope you all see yourselves as leaders, gentlemen. Leaders recognize their calling and responsibility. And losers believe the lies of the enemy and live fearful, fruitless lives, pushed around by deception and despair. The devil is a master of deception, intimidation, and misdirection. He is a liar and wants all men to believe they are helpless, hopeless, and hapless inferiors who have no control over their circumstances whatsoever and must simply accept whatever mischief that Satan or society brings upon them. Yet Jesus declared in Luke 21 and 26 that in the last days men's hearts would fail them from fear and the expectations of evil things that are coming. And I'm concerned that we're living in that kind of day where so many men are fearful that they've given up their responsibility to be spiritual leaders for their family. We're living in what the Bible describes as days of sorrow. And many men have given up their responsibilities. And we see the evidence in the breakdown of civility and dysfunction within our homes. In Ephesians 5 and 23, the Bible clearly states, what we knew from the time of Adam and Eve, the husband is to be the head of the home, just as Christ is the head of the church. Like Christ, the man is to be a spiritual leader who protects and provides for his family, a lover who serves the best interests of his home. In Matthew 12 and 29, Jesus said, how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Jesus is asking a question there. Well, in Mark chapter 3, verse 27, that question is answered because it states, no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. In 1 Timothy 3 and 4, the Bible reveals that spiritual leaders are to be men who rule well their own house. And Jesus said in Matthew 24 and 42, the head of the house protects his house from the thief through his spiritual preparation. He said, if you knew when the thief was coming, you'd be prepared for him. Well, how many of you know there's a thief in this world? He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And we need to be prepared for that. We should not be shocked when the enemy comes against us or against our family, because he's been doing it from the beginning of time in the Garden of Eden. But the Bible says that spiritual leaders, the head of our homes, the strong man, if you please, is to be spiritually prepared for the thief that will come. It's simply a matter of time when there's going to be issues that you're going to have to deal with in this world. Look at what Luke 11 in our text says. When a strong man fully armed, somebody say fully armed. Fully armed, guards his own palace, his own home. His goods are in peace or at peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils. Now, to take the armor away doesn't necessarily mean to physically take it away. It simply means to cause that individual to no longer have trust in his armor, to have trust in the weapons that God has given unto him. And I'm afraid that's the society we live in today. I hear too many men saying, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. There's nothing that I can do, as though every situation they're dealing with is a helpless situation and we are hapless fools and the devil will run and rule and reign. But that is not what the Bible says about the children of God, and in particular this morning, the men of God who are taking spiritual leadership in their homes. Don't give up the fight, because it will not only destroy you, but it will destroy the very people that you love the most. Just because there is a battle doesn't mean that there's not a war that we can win. Because the Bible clearly tells us that the war is already won. Hello? In Matthew 16 and 18, Jesus said, I will build my church. Is your home a part of the church? If it's not, it should be. I will build my church, and the gates of hell or Hades cannot prevail against it. There's nothing, including death, that can cheat you from the victory that you have in Christ Jesus and that victory for your home. Gentlemen, you are a part of an undefeated, invincible family, the family of God. The enemy is not all powerful. But the God you serve is. God's weapons are spiritual, but they are effective. His word says, His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through our knowledge of Him. Can I say that again? His divine power has given to us. Men, stand up for a second. If you're a child of God, I want you to say out loud, I have divine power given to me through my knowledge and relationship with Jesus Christ. Now turn around, and if you're close to another man, give him a high five before you sit down. Amen. His divine power has given to us all things. The devil will make you think that there's nothing you can do. He's a liar. The devil will tell you, hey, you taught them right, and you did this, and you did that, and you prayed for them, and they're still a mess. Well, the enemy is not going to quit bothering you just because you are armed. His goal is to disarm you, and he disarms you by intimidating you and taking away the authority that God has given to you because you give it up. God's weapons are effective. We need to rebuke the lies of the enemy and be transformed in our thinking. I remember seeing LeBron James interviewed before the finals. And someone interviewing him said to him, how does it feel to always go into these championship contests as an underdog? And I saw him on television kind of stiffen his spine, and he said, I never think of myself as an underdog. I like that. Because as a child of God, you should never think of yourself as an underdog. If you're sitting next to your wife, turn your head over to her and say, I'm not an underdog. Man, some of you are pretty sheepish in making that declaration. Is it okay, dear, if I'm not an underdog? No. God has called us to be spiritual leaders. If we don't believe in Him, we cannot believe in ourselves. But if we believe in Him, we have to believe in ourselves, because He doesn't call us to a job that we cannot do. Hello? His Word teaches us that He equips us for the work that He's called us to fulfill. He says, I never see myself as an underdog. Now, the Cavs didn't win the championship, but there's nobody walking around saying, LeBron's a loser, because he's not. There may be some battles that don't go the way you want them to go, but don't give up on your spiritual authority, because the war isn't over yet, hello? And the victory is assured. All of my life, I've heard people use the story of David and Goliath as the ultimate story of the underdog. And I would suggest to you this morning that almost everybody gets that story wrong. Because it's not an underdog story. I assure you that David didn't go forth to fight Goliath thinking he was the underdog. He didn't use a sling because he didn't want to get close to Goliath. He used a sling because that was his weapon of choice. Hello? When the king, Saul, said, David, you can't go out and fight Goliath. First of all, he volunteered to fight him. When the king said, hey, you're not equipped to go fight him. What does the Bible say? He said, hey, I was out watching my father's sheep. And a lion on one occasion and a bear on another occasion came, and I struck them both. He didn't have a sword, my friend. He didn't strike them with a sword. Now, after he knocked them silly with a sling, he did rip them apart. But the Bible said he struck them. He used his sling to strike them down. And he says, this uncircumcised Philistine will be just like the lion and the bear. And the Bible says that he literally ran toward Goliath. Hello? Does that sound like an underdog? Sound like somebody that was afraid? No, he wasn't afraid. That's not an underdog story. Because he knew that if God was with him, he could not lose. And he was not fighting for himself. When he killed the lion and the bear, he was fighting for his father to protect the sheep. And when he charged Goliath, he wasn't going hoping that he could win. He ran toward him knowing that he would win. He had confidence. He had a weapon that he had used and that he knew could be effective. History confirms that slings were often a weapon of choice in warfare during those times. In fact, I did a little bit of research. Slingers could sling projectiles up to a quarter of a mile at 60 miles an hour. How many of you knew that? No, when we think of a slingshot, we think of this little thing that looks like a Y with some leather rip, you know. We think of slings as a toy. It wasn't a toy, it was a weapon. The Bible says in the book of Judges, chapter 20, verse 16, that there were, and this was before David, there were 700 left-handed slingers in the tribe of Benjamin who at a distance could sling a projectile or a stone and hit a hare. It wasn't luck that the stone landed where it landed on Goliath. You say, well, God directed it there. Yeah, I'm sure that he did. But David was using the weapon that he had. Sometimes we give up the fight and we haven't even used the weapons we've got. Hello? We're ready to just get on. These weapons won't work. Look at that. Look at that giant who was, who knows, anywhere around 8 or 9 feet tall, they suspect. And all he's got is a sling.
Did you know that the Bible says in 2 Kings 3 and 25 that the Israelis attacked and defeated an entire city in Moab, and the only weapon they had was slings? The historians said that they could fire those projectiles hard enough to go right through leather and strike their enemy. And I say all of that to say this: David wasn't an underdog. And neither are you if you're on the Lord's side. And like David had a weapon, we have weapons. Hello? If he steals your trust in the armor, then you run and hide. And we all know that when you put on the full armor of God, there's nothing protecting the back. And we know why, don't we? Why? Anyone, why? Because the armor of God isn't for runners, quitters. There's no protection for the back because you're not supposed to back up. David ran toward the giant. He used the weapon that God had given to him. And he slung that projectile, hit Goliath just where he wanted to hit him, knocked him down, then used his Goliath's own sword to cut off his head. When you begin to use the weapons of God, you'll find out that the very things that the devil has used to try to destroy you and your family, you can use as a weapon against him. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. God has told us in his word, when we do all that we know to do, stand, not run, stand, and see the salvation of the Lord. By standing, it doesn't actually mean just to stand still. Actually, it means to take your position as a part of the family of God or as a part of the army of God. Fathers, we need to pull down the lies that keep shouting out to us, there's nothing I can do or there's nothing you can do. That is a lie. To the contrary, we need to reestablish our authority over the thief by putting on the full armor of God and trusting in Christ for our victory, which he said has already been assured. I know there's times when it doesn't look like we're winning. I know that. I have 5 children. I haven't always been happy with all 5 of my children. There have been times of struggle, times of battle. But you don't give up believing because you're in a battle. When Jesus was in battle, he just kept saying, it is written, it is written, it is written, it is written. He didn't even rebuke the devil. He just kept saying, it is written. Because the truth of God has been established since before the beginning of creation. And the truth is that he called us. 2 weeks ago, I preached about the fact that we are part of the family of God. We are a part of God's family, and he wants us to be a happy, holy family that is not dysfunctional. If we believe that the truth is yea and amen in Christ Jesus, then we cannot afford to doubt whether God will honor his word. He said he would honor his word. There's been many a father and mother who have wept and cried themselves to sleep worrying about kids who are away from God. But because of the prayers they prayed and the life that they lived, God brought them home. Amen. And I've lived long enough and have been a pastor long enough that I've seen it. I've seen it happen sometimes even after parents were gone, that those children that they wept and cried and prayed for came into the kingdom. Hey, your influence will last longer than your breath if you believe. And if you use the weapons of your warfare while you're still alive in this world. I know that we face battles. And I know that there's times when we don't know how to win. God has not always given us an exact plan. But what he did say is do what you know to do. Do all that you know to do. And then stand. Stand and see the salvation of the Lord. Wait upon the Lord and see your strength renewed and the victory come. The good news is that we don't even have to know how to win. We just need to know that we will win and keep standing. Boy, weak response this morning. I think I lost some of you on that first line. You're either leaders or losers. So, whoa, what am I? Which, you know, no. If you're a child of God, you're called to win. At camp meeting the week before last, someone spoke a word about the armor of God that, in all honesty, I had never thought of as many times as I preached and taught about the armor of God. I should have thought about it, I just didn't. He said, "We know the shield of faith is a mighty defensive weapon to protect us from the fiery darts or lies of the enemy. But what we often forget is that the shield of faith is also an offensive weapon. We just kind of see it as a defensive weapon. But it's not. It was an offensive weapon." Somebody, bring that out here. Once a cot, now a shield. Okay. Just stand here with it for just a second. Okay. If you've watched a lot of Three Musketeer movies and things, sometimes we think of a shield as some little thing on your arm and you got a sword in this hand and, you know. That's not what their shields look like. Their shields were 4 and 4.5 feet tall. This is almost 5 foot, so maybe slightly smaller than this. And about 2 feet wide. Tim, how tall are you?
6 foot.
Okay. The average man in biblical times was about 5'6". I'm not going to ask any of you to come up here. I don't want to do that. But as you can see, can you crouch behind that shield? Very, very easily. It was about this wide. It was about 2 foot wide and about 4 to 4.5 feet tall, the shield. And while it was good to stop the arrows from coming, that was not its only purpose. The other purpose of this shield was to do this. Say, what are you doing? You're walking funny. The shield was an offensive weapon. It was used, they would line up beside each other. It was not only used for protection, but it was used for the army to advance one step at a time. One step at a time. One step at a time. They could crouch behind the shield of faith and they just kept doing this. You know what? It was like a grader. It was like an earth grader. The army would line up behind those shields and then in lockstep, in faith, they would just keep taking one step at a time. As they did so, they literally ran over the enemy. Thank you. If you only use it as a defensive weapon, then you're just standing there waiting for the arrows to stop. The arrows will not stop. Someone told me one time, "Oh, Pastor, I hope whatever I need to learn, I can learn it because I'm tired of this and I just want to defeat the devil once and for all and forever and never have to go through any of this again." Wrong! As long as he's alive, he's going to be your enemy. Until he's cast into the lake of fire, he's going to do everything he can to come against you. You can't just pray for the arrows to stop. You've got to get behind the shield of faith and keep going forward. Keep moving forward. Keep moving forward. If you're standing still, the devil is winning. those armies would literally just push their way right through armies. Like tanks. They would use the shield. And what I'm saying to you is, you can't stop moving forward because you're in a battle. A part of the victory of the battle is not to stop. If the devil can get you to stop, you'll start to think, man, we're not making any progress here. No, you're not, because you're not behind the shield moving forward. No matter what is happening, you need to keep obeying God. You need to keep trusting the Lord. You need to keep spiritually moving forward. You can't turn and run, and you can't even just stand and not move forward. He's called us to be His church, and He said the gates of hell will not prevail against us. We're not in a defensive mode. We need to get in an offensive mode and begin to declare, as for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. Get behind the shield of faith that not only extinguishes the lies of the devil, but also reminds you, we win. We win. Oh, there may be times when it doesn't look like we're winning, but we will win. If we keep moving forward, the defeat of the enemy is inevitable. Turn to someone and say, the enemy's defeat is inevitable. Men, God has called you to be spiritual leaders. And one of your greatest weapons is the shield of faith. Because if you accept the authority that God has given to you, and you begin to speak like someone in authority and act like someone in authority, and take that shield of faith and say, hey, this family's not going to stand still until we get all our ducks in a line. We're going forward. We're moving forward. We're going to be what God has called us to be. We're going to fulfill the ministries God's called us to fulfill. We're going to be faithful to the Lord, because it is inevitable that we win. We already know that. The devil and the enemy has already been defeated. He hasn't stopped fighting, but he's been defeated. He hasn't stopped trying, but he's been defeated. The only weapon he has left is to convince you to give up and to turn and run, or to absolve yourself from the battle, or to come out from behind and say, well, I guess I'm never going to get these fiery darts to stop shooting at me. Put up the shield and do what God's called you to do. Be what God's called you to be. Trust in the authority of His word. We can look back through history and find hundreds of examples of how battles were won by divine intervention, and man could not figure out how to do it. But they just kept being faithful. And God did it. I'm telling you, I have seen a lot of people save their families by just being faithful and continuing to move forward behind the shield of faith, because the victory is inevitable in Christ. It is finished. He accomplished it on Calvary. He assured us of it when He rose from the dead with the keys of death, hell, and the grave. And the confidence that we have in the word that He's given to us tells us we win. The devil already knows that he's going to lose. But he's trying to convince you that you're the loser. You're not. But look at what has happened. You're not. But we lost our home. You're not. Our car was repossessed. You're not. We had to go through bankruptcy. You're not. We had this debilitating sickness. You're not. Because He said even death cannot defeat His church. We win. Gentlemen, you're not an underdog. You're not hopeless or helpless or hapless. The world would like you to think so, but you're not. Stand your ground with the shield of faith and keep moving forward in Christ. It is amazing what God can do with men who will trust in the authority God has given to them to be spiritual leaders, not to abuse their family, but to protect their family. Because that's what he's called you to be, like Jesus. Would you stand to your feet with me this morning? We need to be like the workers in Nehemiah's day. For Nehemiah 4 and 17, it says, with one hand they work of construction, and with the other they kept a weapon in their hand. You need to keep building, and you need to keep fighting. You need to keep constructing a strong faith. And you need to allow the sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith to be in your hands always. Because there'll be some things that will happen to you unexpectedly. The good news is that they weren't unexpected by God. And he said, I've already given you everything you need. It's there. It's there. It's there. It's within you. It's there. And so we work with one hand. And we take up our armor with the other hand. And we don't stop working or fighting. They rebuilt the wall. They were laughed at. They were scorned. People made fun of them. In Nehemiah's day, they tried to intimidate them. What kind of dad are you? What kind of father are you? What kind of provider are you? What kind of mess are you? No. They didn't listen to the intimidation and the lies. They just kept working and taking a stand. They kept constructing, they kept building, and they kept their armor. Don't give up trust in your armor, because if you do, then the strong man will defeat you. If he disarms you, you will lose. But if you keep trusting in the armor of God, you win. I would like for all the dads that are here to come forward this morning and stand right up here, because I want to have special prayer for you. Oh, the world we live in today, I don't know. Someone the other day, I don't even know who it was. It may even be someone in this church. If it is, I apologize in advance. But someone the other day said, I would not want to bring children into this world. And I was reminded of what my sister said to me when I made a stupid statement like that 45 years ago. I said, this world is so messed up, I wouldn't want to bring children into this world. And she said, if Christians don't bring children into the world, who's going to evangelize the world? Ooh, good thought. So we brought five of them into the world. And they're all soldiers. Four of them are sons and one of them is a daughter, but they're all soldiers. The answer is not bringing children into the world. The answer is insulating your children from the world. And even sometimes that doesn't work completely. I'm not saying there won't be some struggles and there won't be some battles. But what I am saying is that you will win, because he has assured us in his word. And we either believe his word or we don't. But he didn't call you to be a loser and someone else to be a winner. He called all of you to be spiritual leaders.